And welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, where they just turned the pastor's voice on for the first Sunday of 2013. You have a job today. You are not a passive observer, you are a worshiper. Pay attention. Be on time. Sing with a full heart, pray the prayers, and listen for the voice of God in the scriptures and at the communion table. And so that you may do your duty, I invite you to take a moment of silence and say, Lord, I'm here to worship you. Please stand for the call to worship. Let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote of the benefits of God's coming to us in Jesus this way. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then an heir. Our final Christmas song of this season for procession is number 249. There's a song in the air.
As the song.
introduction to prayer is a little different. Our opening invites all to this table upon three conditions: that you love Christ, that you earnestly repent of your sin, and that you seek to live in peace with one another. Beyond that, our table is open. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who invaded the world in the person of Jesus, you weave together the events of our lives with wisdom. Open our eyes to the messengers you send our way, especially the ones who are odd and interrupt our plans. Restore to us the conviction that life is a holy adventure of faith. Speak to us out of Holy Scripture, that we may obey your commands and find the life that is life indeed. Forgive us for ignoring the messages you send us every day. Pardon our resistance. Break into our hard hearts with new life. Restore to this church the full array of the Spirit's generous gifts, that we may be a people full of divine surprises, and that the world may be drawn to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we make our prayer. We wait upon your gracious and holy presence, O Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is a gift that God gives you for the new year, and here it is. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of the prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your glorious true and only Son, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. Sing praise to God, praise Allah, God of all creation. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became incarnate to set us free, you humbly accepted the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Sing praise to God, who reigns above, the God of all creation. You may be seated. If you're on the center aisle, please register your attendance and pass it down. We'd like to have everyone's name, and if you're a new person, we'd like to send you a letter, so we need your address. Our meeting for prayers at the chapel at 7, and I do have a wonderful success report on the first week of our church suppers in our Main Street Academy. We served over 112 people. We had 100 people participate in our programs. We had nearly 50 in the Bible study, 25 or 30 in financial peace, and a bunch of children, so it's a success. We will charge you this week $6. Last week was free. Be here at 5. We had so many people in our classes, we're having to move the rooms after the first week. Financial Peace will move to the Trinity class. The Bible study will move into the Fellowship Hall. Our Honduras mission will be commissioned later in this service. They leave on the 19th. We have packed 60,000 pills. We have 40,000 more to pack after worship today. If you give us an hour, hour and a half to support our mission team, stay after worship, go to the Fellowship Hall, and help us pack pills. Today on the altar, you'll see one of the blankets the children did, and their eyeglasses and pills here as symbols. And I invite you to take this bulletin home with you this week and pray for our mission team now through the 27th of January. We're teaching a class for the next 3 weeks on simple ways to pray with other people from 6 to 7:15 in the Trinity class, and it's open to all. You can pick up your mini connections at the door. You can pick up sermons on the way out. And the finance committee has been moved from Tuesday night to Monday night. And I'm going to ask the children now to come forward to meet Ms. Mary Alexander for our children's time. So children, come on down and join Ms. Mary.
Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. How are you? Let me ask you a question. Let's pretend we're going on a trip. Say we're going to Disney World. But I don't know how to get us there. How can we find out the right way to go? Do you know? A map. That would be good. Is there any other way, Madeline? An atlas would be good. An Apple device like a GPS. Yeah, GPS, exactly. Oh, an iPhone, okay. What if we ask, an iPod. What if we ask our friends that had been there before, could they tell us how to get there? Probably so. Well, you know, when Jesus was born, the wise men, who were also called the Magi, saw what in the sky? A star. And they knew that that meant the birth of a king. So they went to Jerusalem to see if they could find out where he was. And so Herod heard about the Magi, and he was kind of disturbed about that. So he asked the priest and the teachers of religious law, what does it say about a king being born? And they told him that the prophet Micah had said he would be born in Bethlehem. And so he called the wise man to him and said, go to Bethlehem and find this baby and then come back to me and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too. And so they followed the directions that the priest had given them, but they also followed what? The star. And so they got to Bethlehem and they found baby Jesus and they brought him gifts and they worshiped him. And you know, today, men and women and boys and girls are all still looking for Jesus. And how do we find him? Because we don't have a map to Jesus, do we? Can we ask people about Jesus? Yeah. What about our Sunday school teachers? They tell us every Sunday morning how to find Jesus. And Pastor Phil, I am telling you, if you want to know how to find Jesus, he's going to tell you. Open the clouds. That'd be nice if we could do that, wouldn't it? And you know what? We don't have a star to follow, but we do have something else that tells us how to live our lives every day. The Bible. That's our main map to Jesus. It tells us what to do and how to do it. And as long as we read that every day, we won't have any problem, will we? Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, we seek you today because we want to worship you and crown you as our King. We are thankful for pastors and Sunday school teachers who want to help us. And we are thankful for the Bible, which we have been given to lead us to you. Amen.
encourage you sometime to make sure you say a thank you to Larry and to Joyston, to our choir. Larry's at a week of graduate education in Florida this week. We'll be back with us next week. On the back of your scripture sheet, you will see a advertisement for upcoming revival with Wesley Putnam. I invite you to put those dates on your calendar and to plan to be here, especially that Sunday morning. If you're here Sunday morning, I guarantee you, you'll want to come back every time. If you take out your scripture sheet, it's one of the stories that ends the first two chapters of Luke. And you see your stained glass window up here? It's been there almost 100 years. And next week I'm preaching on that passage. So you don't have to listen to me, you just look at the picture. We're going to be high tech and have audio visuals next week, okay? That wasn't much of a joke, was it? I apologize. What an amazing passage today. I've called it Divine Appointments. It begins with a word about the law of Moses and them going up to Jerusalem, and it ends with the word about the law and going down. It's 40 days after Jesus' birth. He's almost 6 weeks old. His family travels all the way down for two religious rites in the temple. And while they are there, there are two amazing divine appointments as God brings two old Spirit-filled saints to prophesy and preach about Jesus when he's only 6 weeks old. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he came to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. And you, your soul, shall be pierced through with a sword, so that the inmost thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. This is the word of the Lord. Dr. Paul Brand, a Lutheran, was for years a successful missionary surgeon working with leprosy victims in India. Before he died, Dr. Brand moved back to America and moved to a retirement home. When asked to speak at the dedication of the new building, this is what he said. "I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbing, and we could climb for hours. Now, for some people, when they cross their physical peak, life for them is over. I remember well my mental peak, too. I was 57 and performing groundbreaking hand surgery on leprosy victims. All my medical training was coming together. When some people cross this barrier of professional excellence, life for them is over. I am now 80, he said, and approaching my spiritual peak. All I have sought to become has the opportunity to come together. And when I cross that peak, life will not be over. It will have just begun." We live in a culture that glorifies youth and does all it can to avoid signs of aging. Botox nip and tuck, liposuction, collagen injections. When Lori and I walk through a mall, we have a new game we play. As women walk by, one of us will say, "I think she's had some work done." And we will comment to each other. Our deep cultural bias is to ignore the old and to prefer novelty to wisdom. What is new and younger is better, and the old is to be discarded. But in Eastern cultures, Judaism among them, people honor the old and defer to their judgment. When's the last time you sought out an older Christian for their prayers and their hard-won wisdom? In America, we crave what is trendy and fashionable. Therefore, we are terminally shallow and morally underdeveloped. Now, as my generation of baby boomers moves into our mid to late 50s and beyond, there will be all sorts of new age-defying therapies brought to bear. We have the money and we have the fears. We don't want to grow old, but mostly we don't want to look old. So many of our peers, women, will opt for surgery and wind up looking like Joan Rivers, able to blink their oversized lips. You're slow. Men energized by new pharmaceuticals will trade the wives of their youth for trophy brides to display at cocktail parties. Some will turn or return to alcohol or weed to numb the pain of an empty life. Many will grow depressed and seek out therapy to fix their immature souls. And all these are symptoms that something is wrong. It's not something that can be cured by a new dose of style, because what's wrong is not on the outside of the self, but on the inside of the self. I have a question for the baby boomers. It is easy to tend the outside of the self, but who will tend the inside? Style is easy. It can be purchased with money and a dose of sweat, but what about substance? There are no facelifts for the soul. No tummy tucks for a flabby spirit that has lived on inspirational junk food and someone else's prayers. There are no surgeries to implant scripture into your soul and to make you receive God's love. There's no quick fix for a lack of depth and virtue built up over a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. You are becoming today what you will be tomorrow. And when you add up your todays and your tomorrows, they spell your destiny and the kind of life you've lived. And the question is, what kind of person will you become? Life is found not in an endless cycle of self-improvements or distracting entertainment, but in knowing the God who loves you where you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. It is never too late to say yes to God's call. It is never too late to be transformed by the Holy Spirit on the path of Jesus Christ. Part of our modern problem in America is the way we've artificially marked out your 65th birthday as some sort of transition point. You climb to age 65 and then you are over the hill. I'm convinced from close observation that many people retire too early. And many do not retire toward a new life in God, but they only retire from having to show up at work every day. And because they've not been on a genuine spiritual journey, retirement is often filled with boredom and trivialities and depression and despair. Because work is gone and children are busy and you moved away. And if church attendance has just been for you a social convention rather than a walk with God, there's not much there. But Dr. Brand shows us that you can move through a physical peak and a professional peak if it's undergirded with a spiritual peak that can carry you following Christ into the latter days of your life. And here Saints Anna and Simeon are our models. These two Old Testament saints. One of them was 105 years old. And when Simeon held Jesus, he said, "Lord, I can die now." A teenage couple comes to Jerusalem. her about 13, him about 17, little baby. They've walked or ridden 80 miles. They're faithful Jews. They're in the temple. There's the smell of blood and animals. It's chaos. They're not the only ones there that day. And God sends in these two Old Testament saints full of the Holy Spirit to prophesy over them. We need more of those kind of people. And if our factory is not producing people over 50 that have a hot heart for God, the kind of people that are sought out by young people because they have wisdom and depth and they know the Bible and they're in touch with the Holy Spirit, we need to ask why. On the eighth day after birth, Jesus was circumcised. And 32 days later, his young mom and dad shut the carpenter's shop, went all the way back to Jerusalem for two symbolic Jewish gestures: the cleansing of the mother, her restoration to a life of worship after a time of difficulty with pregnancy, and the offering of their firstborn to God. Jesus was born in a pious Jewish family that spent money and time and effort to keep the law of God. Four times in this passage, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God. They kept the law of God. Mary and Joseph didn't have to have an angel tell them to go to Jerusalem because it was in the book. They were a family of the book. And they inducted their son into the covenant of Israel. There was something they were to do. They were there. Now, when I instruct parents for baptism, folks, I don't do walk-in church membership and I don't do walk-in baptisms. Don't call me on Friday asking me to baptize your child. Because I'm going to come to your home and we're going to sit down, we're going to read from the Bible, we're going to go through those vows. And I sit down with young couples that have grown up in the church and dropped away during high school and get married and have a baby and come back saying, will you help me raise this child? And they hadn't walked with God for a long time. And here's the question I ask them: will you nurture this child in Christ's church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace, live their faith openly, and lead a Christian life? And the anxiety goes through the roof. And I just let them sit there and stew a little while. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth director's job. It's not the pastor's job. The vows say, will you, that by your teaching and example. Now, people have lots of options in our day. If you're both educated and both working, you may have a house somewhere else, you may have options. But you can use all your options and you can never show your child what it means to be a two-hour Christian on Sunday mornings, coming to Sunday school and worship. We've lost the family altar. No wonder the culture is capturing our children. Sometimes I have young people come to me to get married and ask them about their family, and they tell me that their dad and mom smoked weed every day of their life. Their parents were my age, they're baby boomers. They come from broken homes. They've never seen. They say, will you help us? I don't want to live like my parents. I don't want to do to my children what they did to me. In fact, I thought about not having kids. And I tell them that they can rise up and start a new legacy. That their great-grandchildren can rise up and say, they're the pictures of the people that saved our family, that followed Christ, that were serious in their duties. You don't have to do it. You can set up a new legacy today. And let us help you. And raise your kids in the faith so your grandkids can know Christ and their great-grandkids. And we've lost that. But every time I sit down and say, if you come from a broken home, you don't have to break yours. Because your dad smoked weed every day, you don't have to. Because you left your mama, you don't have to. Let's do the work to say no to this family legacy of sin. Let's build a new legacy that will last 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 generations. Think of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher. A couple years ago, somebody did a count of his descendants. There were 929 of them. Of these, 430 were gospel ministers. 86 were university professors. 13 were university presidents. 75 of them wrote books. 7 were elected Congress. And 1 was the vice president. Where have we lost the sense of living for the immediate and forgetting the long term, that our habits become our children's destiny? and that you can set up a spiritual heritage of following Christ. It won't guarantee that all your kids will follow Christ, but it will guarantee there's a legacy to be passed. We're a Christian family. We walk with God. When you sit down with somebody from three or four generations of wreckage, you'd better have a gospel that tells them you can start today with Christ. Your great-grandchildren can see you as the start of a legacy of blessing and prosperity and sanity and service. So when you go out to lunch in a public place, I hope I see you bowing your head to pray and not being embarrassed to be a Christian. I hope you read your Bible daily. I hope you lead a morally serious life. I hope you repent of your sins. I hope you pray. I hope you're not embarrassed to be a Christian. I hope your children know about your faith. It costs time and money for Mary and Joseph, a young teenage couple, to travel 32 days later with a little baby 80 miles down to Jerusalem because God said so. I got a formula for good living. It's do your duty and watch God work. You show up at the right time prepared. You aim every day at God. You have a to-do list. You make your life so full of doing good things there's no time to do evil. You be a good soldier. You be the first one to serve and the last one to take a privilege. You go out of your way to help people. I walked in a nursing home yesterday afternoon because I needed to go visit some people in nursing homes. I got my collar on. I'm walking down the back side of a nursing home. And a little orderly comes up to me from Germany. And she says, "Are you a pastor?" I said something smart like, "I think I was 10 minutes ago." And she tells me of a major spiritual problem in her home. We prayed, gave her my car. It was an amazing encounter. I'm going to tell you the details until I work it out. But you know, I left that nursing home knowing that I got the privilege of ministering to this woman who came up to me. She's a German immigrant. Because I was doing my duty. I wasn't goofing off. In my experience, when I show up with a plan and a prayer and do my duties, that God sends all kinds of things across my path. And if you do your duty, if you follow Christ, God will send you amazing resources and amazing people. So there they are, in the courtyard. And there's this old guy named Simeon who's soggy with the Holy Spirit. God had made him a promise he ain't going to die before he gets to hold the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit sends him at the right time, and they collide in the courtyard. It's a divine appointment. Mary and Joseph are there by duty. Simeon's there by the Holy Spirit. This old guy walks up to this young couple. They hand him their baby. He lifts the baby up and says, "God, I'm ready to die now. You've fulfilled your promise. I'm holding the Messiah. God's salvation for all people." And Mary, this child is going to be the up and down for lots of people. And you're not exempt. The sword of judgment is going to go through your heart too. Young couple standing there in line, and all of a sudden God sends them a prophet. And then this old Anna was married until she was about 21 or 22. Her husband died. She lived 84 more years. We think she's 105. And for 80 years, she's been a Jewish nun. She's been hanging around the temple, praying and fasting because she knows something's wrong with God's people. What happens to someone who's prayed and fasted off and on for 84 years and spends their life in prayer? They become sensitive to God. There's a Roman Catholic lady in Colombia 25 years ago. I'd met her. She was charismatic, but she'd been abused as a child, and she twitched a lot and had all these funny mannerisms, and she was damaged. But she prayed 6 hours a day. And one day she called me. I must have been about 30, 31. She said, "Pastor Phil, I was knitting this morning. The Lord gave me 5 things for you, and I wanted to kind of patronize it. Okay, give them to me." And she told me the first one, and it was like somebody rung my bell. And when she told me the second one, I got on my face on the floor. And when she gave me 3, 4, and 5, I was trembling. God had spoken to her about some of the secrets of my life. She saved a mentally ill Roman Catholic charismatic mystic who'd been sexually abused, but who prayed 6 hours a day and who obeyed God, called me on the phone and saved my life. I had not done anything wrong, but she saved my life. God sent her to me. And God sent Anna. And so Anna, this old 105-year-old, can you see her? Full of the Holy Spirit, starts preaching Jesus in the temple courtyard. And you got this amazing picture of these two teenage parents, this little baby. They're there to do their duty. They're at church for Sunday school. And God sends an old prophet. And God sends an old prophetess. And they get the sense we're not just doing our duty. God is in the midst of our lives. And when it was over, they headed back to Jerusalem and then back to Nazareth. I want to see senior citizens on fire for God. I'm not opposed to you going to see your grandkids, taking trips, taking cruises. I'm not opposed to you not having to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning more. I don't resent those things. What I want to rescue you from is the lie that retirement means you don't have to keep following God and that you get to get out of the game. It is unacceptable. And it shows that many of our people have believed a lie that's not in Scripture. You never retire from Christian discipleship. You never retire from following God. Young people need old people that are hot for God and care about them. One of my favorite characters is Winston Churchill. Go on the internet and listen to his speech before the Parliament in June of 1940. I'm going to memorize that passage. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them in the lowlands. And he talks about Christian civilization. What happened in England was they kick him out after the war, then they brought him back in 51 and reelected him. And he's 78 years old, and a year after his election, a reporter came up and asked Sir Winston, was he ready to retire? And here's what he said. Not until I'm a great deal worse, and the empire is a great deal better. Do you have that kind of sanctified toughness? ...2013 is a year of testing for this church. It's a testing for me. It's a testing for you. Will you pursue God? Will you let Him make up for the years of dawdling around with this faith? Will you get on your knees every night and pray for young people? Will you read the Scriptures? Will you purge your life of sin? Will you dare to be like Anna or Simeon? Folks, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I'm so glad I'm here. But this is what the Scripture requires. And this is what the Scripture enables. That you can walk with God all the days of your life. And then sometime after you reach your spiritual peak and breathe your last, to say, hello, Lord. Thank you for the journey. We're going to renew our covenant with God now. And I invite you to stand for hymn number 117.
Thank you.
hymnals to number 607. I couldn't sing the middle stanza of the hymn because I was just overcome with gratitude. On Friday, I went down to pick up Lori in Saluda to go to Columbia to get our computers worked on. And I was there a little early, so I went by the cemetery where my grandmother's buried. The one who gave me this robe, the one who was there at my ordination, and the one who walked with Christ every day. It is a sobering thing to stand at the grave of someone who was an Anna in your life and to weep with the wonderful legacy of sturdy Methodist faith and to thank God for those kind of people. There are people here that can be that for you if you don't have anybody like that. But when I sang, "Oh God, I help in ages past," I just lost it because I was standing back at that graveside on this Friday afternoon, weeping, and thanking God for the prophets he sent across my path. And if I can read, I'm going to read you the preface to this covenant prayer. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourself to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves, but there are others where we cannot please Christ but by denying ourselves. I therefore invite you from your heart and as your prayer for the new year, to pray with me this sober prayer of surrender that we call the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. With one voice, let us pray to our God. I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. to stand and give praise to God. Missing a pitcher. Where is the pitcher with the wine? Is it back in the back? Here it comes. I hope so. Yes, cheer for Joey. Yay, Joey! For the rest of his life, people remember Joey for this single act of service. We are grateful, brother. If your mother's name is Emmy, there's just some things you have to do, okay? Page 18. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might,
God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. You and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Let us pray as Jesus has instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Methodists, our table is open to all baptized Christians. If you're not a believer and come to communion today, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. Please let me know so that I can prepare you for your baptism. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand, put your left on top to make a throne and a sign of the cross. When you come forward, extend it out. Don't grab for the bread, just extend your hand. They'll give you the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, then return by the outside aisles to your seats. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated.
Thank you.
Nothing looks as good to me as a messy table after all God's people have been fed. Some brave souls are headed off to Honduras on the 19th of this month. We come to pray for them. So will Steve Skinner, Suzanne Nicholson, Kathy and Jim Kelly, Patty Huff and Kit Atkins present me, come before the altar here at the church. These are your next missionaries. Lynn Williams just returned from doing hurricane relief, and today we're sending forth these six people. And there's some eyeglasses up here. They're taking glasses so that the miracle of sight can be given. And they're taking pills so that infections can be cleared and mothers can have prenatal vitamins to help with neural tube defect, which was partly discovered here at the Genetic Center. Kathy and the children have been taking pieces of cloth they turn into blankets and cutting the edges, and children have been tying blankets so children can be warm. In this service, I want you to come forward and greet these people and take the bulletin home and pledge your prayers to them as they go off for about 10 days of work in a foreign country with strange food and to serve, to be an extension of the body of Christ. So please stand while we pray for these people. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for these six who by divine providence you have set aside for this special mission. We send you forth with the blessing of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to love and be patient and to serve. And then to come back to this church and fill our ears with the testimonies of the wonders that God has done. Be blessed and be strong and go in the name of Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now if you're turning face to the church, they're going to sing you a hymn, a missions hymn, 569. We've a story to tell to the nation of Honduras. Now, if you can work in the word to Honduras, work it in, okay? 569.
Yeah.
Steve is the team leader. And if you want to come up and stuff his pockets with cash for things that aren't on the budget, and so they can do some good in Honduras, you'll receive no credit for it but in heaven. But I'd like to see Steve's pockets bulging. Okay? He didn't know I was going to do that. Folks, this is what blessing looks like. When the scriptures are read and communion is celebrated and God flings our people out around the world, this is what the kingdom looks like in a local church. And we want more and more and more of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.